Well, it is Easter. I was walking down the hall of the elementary school, the one where we have a mentorship program, and ran across somebody in the hall, and they talking about, you know, Happy Easter and how it's the best holiday of the year. And then they kind of stopped themselves and said, "Well, you know, one of the top two, right? You know, and I love Christmas. I love Easter. They're my two favorite holidays of the year, and it depends on which one it actually is, what the day is, which one's my favorite. On Christmas Day, it's Christmas. On Easter, it's Easter, right? It's a time of celebration. Unfortunately, it's also a time, Christmas and Easter both, a time when the church is open up for attacks, the message of the gospel is open up for attacks, and I ran across one in the Wall Street Journal, of all places. And maybe it's not so funny that it's in the Wall Street Journal, but maybe the person who wrote it makes it even more strange. But here it is, an atheist Easter message from Ricky Gervais. Anybody heard of Ricky Gervais? Funny guy, but there's nothing in this article that's too funny. And I don't want to stand up. I'm not here to hammer anybody. I'm not here to make anybody look bad. But hey, it's in the Wall Street Journal, so it's fair game, right? He wrote an essay back at Christmas time that was entitled "A Holiday Message from Ricky Gervais: Why I Am an Atheist." And it was so popular in good ways and bad ways that he decided to write another one. And this one, an Easter message. In his Christmas message, he basically gave the same rigmarole that science, you know, disproves that God exists. And he did say in the essay at Christmas time that "do unto others is a good rule of thumb." So at least, you know, he gave us that. You know, Jesus did teach "do unto others," and he highly suggests that you take that seriously. However, about a week and a half ago, he comes up with another Easter essay, and the title of this one is "A Holiday Message from Ricky Gervais: Why I Am a Good Christian." And in the essay, he says, "The title of this one is a little misleading, or at least cryptic. I am, of course, not a good Christian in the sense that I believe Jesus was half man, half God. But I do believe I am a good Christian compared to a lot of Christians. It's not that I don't believe that the teachings of Jesus wouldn't make this a better world if they were followed. It's just that they are rarely followed." Later on, he says, "So many Christians think that because they believe in the right God, they are automatically good and have a one-way ticket to everlasting life." Later on, he says, "Jesus was a man. And if you forget all that, quoting him, rubbish about being half God and believe the non-supernatural acts accredited to him, he was a man whose wise words many other men would still follow. His message was usually one of forgiveness and kindness." Then he goes on to give an exposition of the Ten Commandments and goes through the Ten Commandments one by one. He says the Ten Commandments is the foundation of the basics of what we believe. And so he goes through the Ten Commandments one by one and shows actually that he keeps every one. Now, I want to say that some of his explanations of how he keeps the commandments are a bit cheeky. He's a British guy, so the term applies. But he says, "I keep the Ten Commandments, and in fact, I keep them much better than most Christians that I see." Interesting words. And I wanted to bring it up this morning because I think it has particular relevance to the day, particular relevance to what I want to talk about. And some of you may have been thrown off by the scripture that Brian read earlier today. Maybe you expected a strictly Easter message, and we're talking about the Passover. And some of you may be wondering, what in the world does the Passover have to do with Easter Sunday? And the answer is, it actually has to do a lot. It's not by accident that ABC last night ran again the movie The Ten Commandments, which talks about the Passover story, how God rescued his people out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And it's not just because that the Passover and Easter both happened the same time of year, because the whole crucifixion, resurrection went down in the context of the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. But the reason why I want to talk about the Passover in conjunction with the resurrection this morning is the Passover and the resurrection together show us a lot about our rescuer. I've been talking the last several weeks about God as our rescuer. And the Passover, when we look at the story and when we think about the cross, the resurrection, they go together. They're hand in hand. Passover really foreshadows the cross and the resurrection. And they show us a lot about God. So in this story that Brian read a part of, we have the last of, if you've seen the movie, if you've read the story, you know that God sent 10 plagues on Egypt. And the reason why he did it is he's trying to move this seemingly immovable object, Pharaoh, who has the Hebrew people in slavery. And he's trying to get Pharaoh to willingly let his people go. And so one by one, he sends plagues. And so we pick up this morning with the last of them, the death angel going through Egypt and taking away every firstborn. And the reason why God does this is so that finally Pharaoh will say, your people can go. And so this is the story. And in this story, we see some principles about God as our rescuer that applied not only then, that apply to the cross, the resurrection, and apply to us today. And the first one is this. And by the way, they also have a lot to say about some of the objections that Mr. Gervais had to Christianity. The first one is this: God rescues in the real world. God rescues in the real world. Now, you know, Christianity opens itself up sometimes to this kind of pie in the sky. You know, all it really is about belief, and if you believe strongly enough, you know, that's enough, and it really doesn't matter. Do you need to talk sense? Do you need to talk facts? Do you need to talk truth? No, all that really matters is, you know, if you believe, because some people talk that way. But the fact of the matter is, the Christian message, the biblical message in Moses' day, in Jesus' day, is that God rescues his people in the real world. I love the story of the Passover because it says, at a date in history, at a place on the map, God stepped in and rescued his people. It is about what God has done. I love that God decides to pick on, if you'll pardon the expression, but to pick on the superpower of the world at that time, Egypt. I love that what God has done for his people, he never has done in a corner. I mean, he's not picking on some clan that roamed around in the desert and nobody would see and nobody would hear about it. But God rescues his people from the hand of the most powerful person on earth in history at a point in time. I love that. It shows moxie, and I love that about God. He shows moxie. And not only that, but he tells his people, you're going to remember this, and you're going to do this through a Passover meal year after year after year after year. Why? Because God is stressing the point that our faith is about what he has done in the real world, on planet Earth, at a definite date, at a definite time. Same's true about the resurrection of Jesus. Our faith is not about pie in the sky, sweet by and by, but our faith goes back 2,000 years to a real time, a real place, real events. And I love, again, what God did through Jesus on that week. He has Jesus executed by the Roman Empire. What God did through Jesus Christ, he did not do in a corner, he did not do in a closet, but he did with the most powerful entity on the face of the planet. The Romans are the ones who crucified Jesus. Not only that, but God had Jesus crucified, and he raised him from the dead on the weekend that they're celebrating this Passover that Exodus 11 and 12 are talking about in Jerusalem, the capital, when they're celebrating Passover and when the population of the city swells 2 to 3 times its size. God made sure that the world was watching because God wants people to know, look what I did. We serve a God who rescues us in the real world. It disturbs me, it alarms me to hear people say things like, you know, there's no proof, there's no reason, there's no rationale for what you Christians believe. Ask any historian worth his salt, and he will tell you, it's historical fact, Jesus lived. You know, I hear people all the time, we don't even know if Jesus really lived. Yes, we do.
He lived. He was written about, yeah, by Christians. He was written about by non-Christians. He was written about by Romans, writing letters to their superiors. We know that Jesus lived. We know historically that Jesus died on the cross. Historical fact. We know historically that after Jesus died and the Romans made sure that he was dead, that his body was put in a tomb. That is a historical fact. We know that after his body was put in a tomb, 3 days later, there was nothing there. In fact, Jesus' enemies admitted that much. They concocted a story that the disciples came and stole the body. You know why people concoct a story that the disciples came and stole a body? Because it was put there and it ain't there anymore. And it's a historical fact that the people who walked around with Jesus and saw the life lived in perfection and saw the man who went around doing good and healing and doing all the things that Jesus did, that after the resurrection, they went around and said, "We have seen Jesus Christ alive." And they did it even though the penalty was to be ostracized from their families, even though the penalty was death. Just deny. Just take back what you've said about this Jesus and we'll let you live. And they said, "We're not going to do it. This is the only hope that we have in the world." Doesn't sound like a made-up story to me. All it took is one person to say, "Look, here's what we did with the body." But every one of them went to the death rather than deny the truth. The facts are there. The question is, how are you going to connect the dots? You may have heard of Lee Strobel. Interesting thing about Ricky Gervais' article is the Wall Street Journal later also wrote ran a story by a fellow by the name of Lee Strobel. And Lee's the title of Lee's article was something like, "How Easter Killed My Belief in Atheism." And Lee Strobel was a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. And he relates the story of how he was an atheist, and his wife was agnostic. And if you don't know what an agnostic is just someone who doesn't have the guts to be an atheist. But she was agnostic. I'm just not sure. I'm not going to say firmly there is no God. I'm just going to say I'm not sure. But somehow, some way, Lee's wife became a Christian. And it just rocked him to his core. And then he saw some changes in his wife, how she became a better person, a better wife. He still wasn't ready to accept it, so he used his journalistic skills and abilities to try to disprove this faith that his wife had so recently adopted. And he came to the conclusion, and the right conclusion, that if he could just show that this resurrection story was a bunch of baloney, he could do that. So he went around the world and he talked to the experts and he saw the historical facts that I just saw that I just named off to you, and he came to the conclusion, hey, there's more going for this story than going against it. In fact, there's way more going for it, and he became a Christian, is one today. Because of the facts of the story that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. God acts, rescues us in the real world. Secondly, what this story tells us is that God makes his expectations clear. You know, some people get really upset. Poor Pharaoh. I mean, how could God send these 10 plagues, especially this last one, the killing of the firstborn? I mean, what kind of a God is that? But whatever you believe about that, you have to come to this conclusion. God made it overly and abundantly clear to Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. I mean, God wasn't doing a chess match where he hit every move and then, you know, I hope Pharaoh does this because I'm... No, God told him and sent his servant Moses to tell Pharaoh every time, look, this is what's going to happen. And if you'll just let his people go, it won't happen. God made his expectations overly abundantly clear to Pharaoh. In fact, the first time that Moses came and said, look, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't let the people go, Pharaoh says something like, well, who's your God that I should listen to him? And it reminds me a lot of a quote from the movie Forrest Gump. Ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? If you remember the scene with Lieutenant Dan out in the boat in the storm and everything, I could just hear Forrest voice saying, it's funny that Pharaoh said that because right then God showed up. I mean, that's the story. Pharaoh asked the question, who is God that I should listen to him? And God says, here I am. Boom, boom, boom. And every boom, he gives him a chance. Let my people go. No, okay. Boom, let my people. No, boom. God makes his expectations clear. And you know what? Everybody in this room, God makes his expectations clear. Everybody in our heart of hearts, we know the difference between good and bad, right and wrong. We know that there's a God who has an expectation for our lives, and every last one of us, without exception, try to get away as much as we can with doing our own thing. But God makes his expectations clear. You say, you know, there's some people in our world who don't know the difference between right and wrong. Absolutely, they're the exceptions that prove the rule. And you know what we call those people? We call them criminally insane, and we lock them up. People in our world who have no conception of right and wrong and go around and kill people and do these kinds of things, we recognize the absurdity of that. Any of you ever seen the movie The Dark Knight? Heath Ledger won an Oscar supporting role for his playing of the Joker. And if you've seen the movie, you know that the Joker the Joker in the movie was a character who knew no right and wrong. In fact, there's a powerful scene where he's talking with Batman, and he says, "You're a rule follower, and there is one rule that you won't break. I have no rules." Just insane. Great character. I mean, not great in a good way, but great for the movie. The interesting thing about this character that Heath Ledger played, many of you know, he went to an early death. Heath Ledger was the kind of actor that really poured himself into the role that he was playing. And friends around Heath Ledger saw that he was playing this Joker character who had absolutely no qualms about doing anything to anybody, no sense of right and wrong. And friends said that Heath got so into that part, this character who knew no right and wrong, that it drove him into a deep, dark pit of depression. And some of them say it's what led to his death. Why? Because it is depressing, dark, insane, all of these things to think that there is no right and wrong. But each one of us have been given by God. God has made it clear to us that there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a way that I want you to live your life, there is a way that I don't want you to live your life. So we agree with Ricky Gervais. The Ten Commandments are great. I wish that everybody on this earth followed the principle, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I wish I did all the time. I do. It's good, but here's the thing, and here's where atheists always trip up. Ricky Gervais, at the same time he's saying Christianity is false, he is saying, but you should live your life this way. You should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You should follow the Ten Commandments in some way, shape, or form. You're wrong, and it's not just factually wrong; it's morally wrong. And here's the thing, you know, they say to Christians, you know, you have no reason for your belief. Atheists have no reason for their belief. They can be good; they just have no reason to be good. No reason. I mean, how else do you explain that there are rules that apply not only to you, but to me and everybody else in the world? Gervais wrote his article that way. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. And I'm seeing too many Christians do what's wrong. Atheists can't explain it. Is it society? Is it just that society brings us up to know the difference between right and wrong? Can't be. Can't be. How else do you explain reformers? People like Abraham Lincoln who stand up and say slavery is wrong, even though a large part of society said it was right. How do you explain that? It can't be society because society is saying the opposite. How do you explain reformers like Martin Luther King Jr.? How do you explain these people who stand up and say we've got to do what's right, not just what society says is good? Some atheists will say, well, you explain it by what's in my best interest, my self-interest. You hear people say this a lot. Well, I know if I'm good to other people, then sooner or later it'll come back around and people will like me and good things will happen to me. No, that doesn't explain it either. How else do you explain that courage is a good thing?
people who fight for their country and know that I've got to make this charge to protect my country, even if it means that I lose my life. How do you explain generosity that people give extravagantly to people who in no way, shape, or form can pay them back? That can't be self-interest. Well, how about genetics? It's genetics. Well, find me the gene and we'll talk, okay? They can't explain it. They can't explain it. We can explain it. The reason why we have a sense of right and wrong is that there is a rule giver who has made it clear to each one of us. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. It can only be explained by God. I grow tired of people saying, you know, if there really is a God, he needs to make it clearer. If there really is a God, he needs to give evidence that he exists. Well, here's the thing. The evidence has been given. We just suppress it. We ignore it. That's what happens. So we know what's right and wrong. And if you're like me and like the Christians that Ricky Gervais talks about and you don't measure up, what do? Well, here's the good news. Passover, cross, resurrection all tells us what God does is far more important than what we do. What God does is far more important than what we do. I'm happy that he talked about the Ten Commandments. But with all due respect, the Ten Commandments is not the foundation. It's not the basics. Here's a question for you. Which came first, the Passover or the Ten Commandments? Passover's chapter 11, Ten Commandments, chapter 20. In fact, you read the Ten Commandments, it doesn't start with a command. It starts with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. See, the starting point for our relationship with God, the starting point with our faith is not about what we can do, it's not about what we have done, it's not about what we will do, but it's all about what God has done and what God will do. The basics is what God has done. Same way with the cross. The Passover talks about God rescuing his people from slavery. The cross and the resurrection talk about God rescuing his people from slavery. Every last one of us is a slave to disobedience. We disobey God and we can't help it. Don't believe me? Just try to stop. Our past is marred with it. Our present is tempted with it. And our future will be filled with it. We're bound to disobey. We're in slavery to death. Every last one of us is going to come to a time and place when we cease existence on this earth. No way around it. Everyone is headed in that direction. Now, what the cross and the resurrection say is that on the cross, Jesus died. He took our place. He was the Passover lamb. In the Passover, Moses goes to the people of Israel and he says, I want you to kill a lamb, and I want you to take the blood of the lamb and I want you to put it on the door of your house. And that'll say to the death angel, you don't stop here. What the cross says is that Jesus is the Passover lamb that sticks. He paid the price. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we couldn't die. And he took our punishment for our disobedience. Not only that, but 3 days later, he rose again so that everyone who comes to him has that hope that we sang about earlier, that just as he rose from the dead, so we will too. It's all about what God has done, what God is going to do. We agree that Christians are messed up people. Amen? So is everybody else. And what Christianity teaches is we're messed up people. And that's why the beginning and the foundation, and before we ever talk about, you know, any rules for living, we got to talk about what God has done for us. That's the starting point. It's grace. And people always have a problem with grace because I want to be able to say, I can do it myself. May I submit to you, if you stand before Almighty God, which we each will, and you say, God, look how well I live my life, you're a fool. And I would be too. Because no amount of good doing can undo what you've done in the past. And no amount of effort can bring you to the place that you need to be, where you live by that rule, do unto others, where you love as we ought to love. We need the grace and forgiveness that's ours only through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, what the Passover teaches us, what the cross teaches us, what the resurrection teaches us, is we must respond by faith. I think it's interesting that God tells Moses, tell the people to put blood on their doors. That's kind of weird, don't you agree? I mean, just kind of face value. Number one, it's weird just because, would you smear blood on your door? I don't know. Number two, it's just kind of weird because, I mean, couldn't God just automatically skip over the people that he didn't want to hit? Skip over their houses? I mean, he's done it all nine plagues leading up to this one. Over and over and over again, he skipped the Israelites, hit the Egyptians. God's more than capable of doing that. The question is, why does he tell the people to do this? Here's the answer. Because faith is important. Because faith is indispensable. Because that act of saying, God, I trust you, I believe your word, is where it's at. There's no way around it. No one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ by osmosis. I don't care who your mama is or your grandma is, you've got to come to the place of faith where you say, I believe this, I accept it, and I receive it as mine. Cross, the resurrection, Jesus goes around and goes to his followers and says, believe that I've risen from the dead. Tell other people so they'll believe that I've risen from the dead. It takes a faith response. That's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. I want you to hear this morning from somebody among us who made that faith response. And God has made a difference in his life, rescued him from some bondage, like God rescues all of us from bondage. I want you to hear this morning Matt Mustafa's story of what Jesus has done for him. Matt, would you come up at this time?
How's everyone doing this morning? Good. If I'm a little nervous, forgive me, because I really am. But over the past couple of weeks, when Pastor Ryan told me or asked me to do this, there's the first couple days I couldn't sleep because there's so much I want to say, but I have a short period of time to say it. And the very organized person that I am, I wanted to put it all on note cards and bullet points and try to stay on point, but something told me just to speak from the heart, not necessarily read from a piece of paper, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to keep on track as much as I possibly can. First, there's a few people that I want to thank. Lord, I want to thank him. First off, you know, he's led me down a path, never gave up on me, for one. I never knew him until just about a month ago. It's amazing that no matter what you do in your life, that he loves you, no matter what. And I've learned that. Pastor Ryan and Kelly, they have done so much for Gian and I over the last couple of months, and there's nothing that I can say and the gratitude that I can say to you guys for what you're doing for us. And I want to thank you. My wife, when I met her, I was a complete wreck. Alcoholic, that's probably a small term. Probably four, five, six nights a week, I was getting drunk, drinking and driving. Sometimes don't know how I got home. When I met her, she tamed me. She calmed me down quite a bit. There's nothing I can ever do or say to repay her for what she's done. She's kind of my guardian angel in the flesh, and that's the way I will always look at her. She's the woman of my dreams, and I love her dearly. And There's a couple that, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here tonight. They introduced us to a business opportunity several years ago, and I was not a person of faith. I believed in God, but I didn't necessarily think He was the only God. There's a past that, which I'll get to that later, but that's the reason that was my belief. This couple, George and Janine Patterson, they are probably the most caring, humble, loving people that you will ever meet in your life. They have done so much for Gina and I and our family. I promised myself I wasn't going to get choked up, but I'm going to get choked up because my wife is crying. But in the business opportunity that we have, there's a Sunday service that when we go on major functions, there's a Sunday service that we go to. And the first couple times they invited us, we were like, no, let's not do that. We don't need to go to that. You know, it's just something that wasn't my belief, and that's not, I felt that I didn't need to go. Eventually there was a pull. Something was kept on pulling at me. And finally my wife and I and Gina, she just didn't necessarily want to be there. I didn't either, but I went because everybody else was going. After going for several times, I just felt this pull that Christ wanted me to come up and accept Him. And it was something that I was like, you know, I kept on nudging, come on, Gina, let's go up there, I want to go. I was like, I'm going with you or without you. Well, both of us went up there, and at that point in time, we accepted Jesus. It was an amazing feeling. And George and Janine had opened their arms and opened their hearts to invite us to this church. I've been to probably maybe a dozen churches in my lifetime. Every time I walked in, I got sick to my stomach. There was never a church that I ever walked into that I felt comfortable being in. I felt very uncomfortable. My theory behind a Christian church, or any church for that matter, they were all hypocrites. You know, they didn't necessarily walk the line of being a true Christian. It was, I go to church, but when I leave church, it's, no, you're a hypocrite. You're not doing what you say you're doing in church. Well, that was my theory behind it. You know, it was they're money hungry, they're hypocrites, and I didn't want to be a part of it. And every time I walked into church, I felt like that's what they were wanting me to become. Well, when I came to this church, it was the first time in my entire life I ever walked into church and I felt at ease. I felt comfortable. It didn't have anything to do with George and Janine. It was just the way I felt, and it felt really comfortable. Well, we came for maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and then we kind of disappeared. And it was probably a couple of months. I think it was November, December when they invited us. We disappeared for about 2 months. And Gina and I made our choice together to start going to church. And from that point on, or let me backtrack. The reason I had that belief of there wasn't any, just one God, when I lived in California, my uncle was a pagan or a Wiccan, and I had no belief system. And when I moved down to Huntington Beach, California, I lived with him and I got involved in that. I want to say I did that for about 2 years, but those 2 years were probably the worst 2 years of my entire life. Negativity, depression. Once I turned 21, alcohol was introduced in my life, and then it just became, it just went downhill from there. There was never a day that I had that I could wake up and say, you know, thank you God for, or thank anybody for that matter, for allowing me to wake up and live this day. Negativity was around me constantly. Well, when I moved to Indiana, my mother, which is a very, very, very religious person, and she found God through being in a relationship, two relationships that the husband cheated on her. So she found God. She had nowhere else to go. and she was raising two children on her own. Well, at that point in time, in 2003, she asked me to move to Indiana. I had nothing in California that was worth staying there. I mean, don't get me wrong, I had my dad, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, but I lived on my own, and I was on my own, and I was completely empty in here, and I knew it. So I moved here. What made me move out here? Now I know. I was basically just going by blind faith. From there, hanging around guys that smoke pot. I never did anything beyond that. I didn't inhale, by the way. Just kidding. I just felt that I needed to. You know, if I was hanging around them, I needed to get drunk every night. I needed to smoke pot. That was just what I needed to do. I was never a person that was a follower much, but I was following, you know. And when I met my wife, she completely changed me. I quit drinking as much. I still drank on occasion. I quit smoking pot. But over time, it made it more clear to not drink as much. Well, then we had two boys, twin boys. When I had my twin boys, it was kind of a change of my life and our lives that drugs had been out of the picture beyond that time, but drinking. I've been completely sober for almost 10 or 11 months now. I lost track. It's probably the best decision I made in my life. Can I honor that with George and Janine? Yes, partly. When I look at their kids, they're role models to what I want my kids to be like. George is a role model to me, the way he treats his children, and Janine, I'm sure, is a role model to my wife and to me as well. When I look at them, I want our family to be like theirs. I quit drinking for that reason. But also, I came from a family of neglect. I came from a family of divorce. I came from a family of divorces and the husbands cheating on the wives and the drinking and the smoking. I never smoked any cigarettes, but that's what I grew up with. I don't want my family to be like that. Getting baptized was probably the most amazing feeling and the most spiritual feeling that I've ever had in my entire life. On March 13th, Gina and I, we got baptized. And from that point on, I've been reading the Bible on a regular basis, and believe me, it's a learning process. And we try to read it every day. Do I? No. Do I want to? Yes. We try as much as we possibly can. It's the life that I want my family and us to go down. And this church has been nothing but a praise to us. And this goes for anyone that's here on a regular basis or not. I want to thank you, because you know what? You're an inspiration to us. You guys come to church. You guys praise God. And that's what we need in our life. And that's what we see. And we feel that we need to be here with you guys. I want to tell two stories, and this is going to be real quick, and I'm going to end. About a month ago, Pastor Ryan was talking about Exodus, and I don't remember the chapter or whatnot, but it was about when Moses had murdered the Egyptian. And it was amazing hearing that story. And then God, no matter what you do in your life, God will forgive you. And my job, I was in Ellisville, and there was a lady that owned a print shop, and I went in there to talk to her. And when I walked in, there was scriptures and crosses all along the walls, and you usually don't see that in traditional businesses. So I started talking to her about business, and then she said something, and I was like, you know, are you a Christian? Yes. And for some reason, I don't know what inspired her to tell me her story, but she grew up in a family of sexual abuse. Her father sexually abused her. Well, over the course of probably 10 years, he stopped, and he found the Lord. Well, to her, you know, she thought it was something that was giving him an excuse, that why he did it, or trying to give him an out. Well, she never believed, because she's like, how can a God, if there was a God, how can a God allow this to happen to me? Well, hearing the story, her father was forgiven, and he never touched her again. Well, she grew up her whole life in doubt, but in anger towards God, saying, how could he allow this? And her life has been just totally messed up. Well, her print shop is almost like a missionary. It was an amazing story, because later on in her life, she found God. She found the Lord, and she has never been the same since, not in that essence, but she has forgiven her father for what he has done, and they are very close now, which is an amazing feat for someone that has done that to their daughter for so long. But what she does in her print shop is she finds those convicts or those people that have been in jail for 10, 15 years. They come out, they don't have a life. They have nothing. Nobody wants to give them a chance. Well, she brings them in, and she does devotionals every morning with them. If they want to go to church, that's their choice, but they do devotionals every morning. But eventually they get baptized, they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But she basically runs a missionary out of that print shop, and she gives those people an opportunity to become, to ask for forgiveness and to lead a normal life. And that was so moving to me after hearing that sermon, that it doesn't matter what you do, God forgives you. And that was absolutely amazing. And the second story is about me. And I can only speak for me, I can't speak for Gina, but I had mentioned this to Pastor Ryan and Kelly, that after I got baptized, and someone else told me that this usually happens, you're at your spiritual high. That when you get baptized or something like that happens, that the devil is more apt to put evil in your life or negativity and try to bring you back down to sin. And it was amazing, because I didn't know this until after Janine Patterson had mentioned this to me. After I got baptized, probably a couple days after, and even a couple days before, my work was very negative. People around me were very negative. There was a girl that had said that she was a pagan, and I didn't treat her any different than I had before, because I've been there, I've done that. And the Christians don't necessarily treat those people very kindly. They're people nonetheless. Doesn't matter who they are, who they worship, they're people. Doesn't mean that they can't change. I've changed. I mean, I led that life, and that's what I believed. Do I believe that now? Heck no. There's one God, and that's what I believe. And my whole belief was, when I die, I'm coming back. I'm coming back in another body, in another being, and I'm going to keep on living my life. Well, I don't believe that anymore. When I die, there's one place that I'm going, and that's heaven. But the negativity that was drawn around me was huge. The power of prayer that I've learned is absolutely amazing. The answers that the Lord has given me through prayer has been just astronomical. And I pray every day, 2, 3, 4 times a day. And I don't know if I should pray more, but I don't know. But to me, it works for me. All I know that it's been life-changing, transforming my life. And there's nothing that I can... There's nothing that I can say more, but the people that I thank you. And again, hopefully I touch somebody that maybe it hasn't been accepted. This is the place and the time to do it. There's a lot of people that have changed lives, and my story is, to me, is important. It might not be as impactful as a lot of stories you may have heard, but it has changed our life. So thank you.
One of the most convincing proofs of the risen Jesus is that he's alive and active today. Amen. You know, Christians aren't perfect. I'm not who I ought to be, but thank God Almighty I ain't who I used to be, right? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you know, you'd treat some Christians a whole lot better if you knew how mean they would be if they didn't have Jesus, you know? But Jesus makes a difference in your life. He does. Man, I appreciate your story. This is what God's in the business of doing. Forgiveness for the past, hope for the future.